Well, good morning, Harmony. This is Pastor Stephen Baker, and welcome to the Sunday morning service. This is the online edition of our service, and today we're going to be continuing our study through the book of Genesis, chapter 44, and the entire chapter, verses 1 through 34. And the title of the message is The Silver Cup. The Silver Cup. And let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us be in the service today, and I do pray for all our members, and I do pray for Miss Myrtle, and I thank you that there's been good news about her cancer, and I do pray that you continue to heal her and to bless her and Clyde. I pray for Miss Lois. I pray for Joe. I pray for John and Carolyn. I pray for Andy Crafton. I pray for all our members and their families and our shut-ins. I pray for Becky. I pray that you give her healing, and I just pray that you would help us, and I pray that you would forgive us for our sins. I pray that you would bless us. I pray that you give us comfort, and I pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to enjoy your service today in the study of your word. And I pray for all the churches in the area and around the world that are faithful to preach your gospel. And we pray that you would bless them. And we pray you'd help us now. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. Amen. So the silver cup, Genesis 44, 1 through 34. And the first thing we see in verses 1 through 5 is that the cup is planted. The cup is planted. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth." Now this is Joseph. And of course, the brothers do not know that it's Joseph. They think that he is just very high official in Egypt, the governor of the land. They believe he was second in command to Pharaoh. But they don't know it's their brother Joseph. And Joseph is still tricking them. He hasn't revealed himself yet. But he's trying to do these things in order to lead them to a true place of repentance. And in order to attest them and see if they've really changed. Are they the same people that they were when he was sold as a slave? Or have they really changed in all these years? And so he commands the steward of his house, saying, "Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth." Of course, in the previous chapter, they've eaten lunch with him, and they've had a good time with him, and they had feared that all these bad things were going to happen to them, and nothing that they feared had come to pass. And so everything was good. And now they're being sent away in peace with plenty of food and with money, the money they had brought to buy food. He's given that back. And so everything looks good. But something comes up in verse 2 of chapter 44. He says, "And put my cup, my silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest." Now the youngest was Benjamin, and Benjamin was Joseph's brother from the same mother. This was Joseph's brother from Rachel. And so Joseph had desired to see Benjamin, and he'd even told his brothers, "Don't return to me." He kept Simeon captive, and he told his brothers, "Don't return to me unless you bring your little brother back." And so they had brought Benjamin after persuading their father Jacob to let them do that. And so Benjamin's come back, and now Joseph sets up Benjamin to look like he has stolen the cup. And he's going to see how his brothers treat Benjamin. Do they throw Benjamin under the bus and leave him in Egypt, like they had done to Joseph so many years before? Or do they stand up for their brother? And so he says, "Put my silver cup." Now this would not have been a small cup. It would have been like a big goblet. Put my silver cup in the sack's mouth of the youngest and his corn money, and he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Now, this silver cup is going to turn into an interesting tool to test the brothers. The Beatles had a song called Maxwell's Silver Hammer. And in that song, a serial killer named Maxwell uses a silver hammer to bludgeon people to death when they think things are going well. And in the song, the hammer is symbolic of bad things that happen to us out of the blue when life seems to be going smoothly. Everything's going well, and then, bang, bang, Maxwell comes with his silver hammer. And so Joseph's brothers thought life was going well. None of the bad things they had expected to happen actually happened. Then came the silver cup. Then came the silver cup. And as we're going to see, as we continue to study, God sends silver cups into our lives. God sends these things that come out of the blue when things are going well and we're not expecting them. And these bad things that come into our lives are not always put in our lives for harm. A lot of times they're put in our lives to show us the mercy of God and to lead us to a new phase of life. And that's exactly what happened here. And so, the silver cup. As soon as the morning was light, verse 3, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. So the servant's going to track them down, find the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and accuse them of being thieves and dirty, rotten people who would return evil for good. Now, Dave Guzik says, did Joseph use the cup for divination? This is a question that's asked quite a bit. And Guzik says, we know from other sources that ancients did use sacred cups as divination devices. It is possible Joseph did also, because there was not yet specific revelation from God that such a practice was forbidden. Now, I don't personally think, and most commentators don't think, that Joseph actually used the cup for divination. But it may be that the Egyptians, since they would do that they thought that's what he was doing when he got this great wisdom. Of course, the wisdom came from God. And he's playing a part here. He's playing the part of an Egyptian. And so he's trying to scare the brothers. They're in a foreign land, and they're about to be accused of theft, and he's trying to scare them, and the servant's going to come and say, is not this my Lord's cup that he drinks from, but also the cup that he uses to divine from? And he's found you all out. He's a powerful, scary man. And that's what he's trying to do. It's like setting the stage. I like to read and watch Agatha Christie's Poirot. And Poirot, especially in the television series, they will set these great traps. Poirot will set up these traps, and he uses all the skills of an actor to set up these traps and put a person off guard, and then use that to test the people in the room and find out who the true criminal is by putting the criminal off guard and making him think that Poirot doesn't know who it is. And oftentimes the person admits to the crime. because Poirot has used psychology in that way. And Joseph is using psychology here. He's filled every man's sack. So they're not going to think that Benjamin did this because he was trying to get money. And in fact, it's going to throw them off. They're not really going to believe that Benjamin would have done something like this. And so he's putting the cup in the least likely one, and in the one that would cause them the most emotional trauma, because indeed, Benjamin was the one that the father never wanted to send, and Judah talked him into it. And so he's setting the stage like a great actor for this encounter. Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? You have done evil in so doing. Now, in verses 6 through 10, the accusation is denied. They deny this accusation. So verse 6, and he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. So the family which had once been so dysfunctional that they sold their brother into slavery now trust each other implicitly. They don't believe that the cup could be with any of them. God has caused real repentance, maturity, and a change in this family. And that's why it's important that in our own families, that if you've been estranged from somebody for a long time, give them the ability to change. Give them the right to change. Don't keep a brother or a sister or someone that did something to you when you were a kid. Don't keep them in the same place for the rest of their life and not allow them to mature or to repent or to change. And so this family had definitely changed. And they're one of the most dysfunctional families you'll ever see. They looked like a television program today. They looked like an episode of The Real Housewives or something like that. Not that I watch that, but when we had TV, my wicked, evil wife watched it, and I was forced to watch some of them. And but seriously, I hope she's not listening. But at any rate, the point is that this was the most dysfunctional. It's like a television show. They're the most dysfunctional family you could think of, and yet now they trust each other, and they're working together, and it's a beautiful thing. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. So he said, let it be according to your words. Let's search for the cup. And that leads us to point number 3. The cup is discovered in verses 11 through 13. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. You see how he's setting the whole thing up. It's so dramatic. It's like a play, a drama. He starts with the eldest and he goes all the way down. No cup, no cup, no cup, no cup, no cup. And finally gets to Benjamin and there's the cup. Then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. Now, the tearing of clothes, the rending of clothes, was a sign of utter despair. And they were like, what has happened? How could this be? So they returned to the city with Benjamin. Interestingly, When they had thrown Joseph in the pit, they returned to their father and left him with the slave traders going down to Egypt. But now their brother's in trouble. They're going to stick together and they return with their brother. to the city. Now, the fourth thing we see is that the penalty is given in verses 14 through 17. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Now, Judah is an important figure here, and Judah is their leader. And it's important, if you look at Judah in the past, he wasn't a good man. He wasn't a man of a special sterling character. He wasn't the man that you would have picked. He's the one that suggested selling Joseph to slavery. He's the one that had sex with his daughter-in-law, Tamar, thinking that she was a prostitute. He wasn't a particularly good, moral, upstanding man, and yet now he's a leader, and you see how he's changed and how he's matured and what God has done in his life. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" So Joseph's playing the part. He's this great Egyptian leader, and he says, "Do you not know that a man like me can divine? I can tell what you all are doing." And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my lord? What shall we speak?" So Judah's the leader, and he's speaking for the family. "Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found." So Judah's saying, "You're going to keep us all. We're not going back to my father losing Benjamin. No, sir. You're going to keep us all." And so a total change from what they'd done when they sold Joseph into slavery, when Judah had suggested, "Hey, let's not kill him, let's sell him and make some money off of him." But now Judah is offering himself as a slave and the rest of them. And he says, "God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." And I don't believe there that he's referring to the theft, because I don't believe he really thinks that Benjamin stole that cup. I think he's referring to the selling of Joseph into slavery. And he's saying that God has found it out. God has finally punished them for what happened. They thought everything was going fine. They thought everything was good. And then the silver cup came into their lives. And God has found them out. Be sure your sin will find you out, the Bible says. And God had found them out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so they had sinned so many years before, and God has found out the iniquity of thy servants. And so he's admitting it, and he's showing repentance. And he says, "We'll all be your servants." And he says, "God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father." So Joseph's giving them a chance to prove that they have no character. He's giving them a chance to prove it. He's giving them a chance to do the same thing they did years before, except this time not their fault. But he's giving them a chance to do it again. They can ditch Benjamin, leave him there, and go back to their father and try and come up with a story and let their father be hurt and devastated. And he's testing them to see what they'll do. And that leads us to point five. The cup gives an opportunity for Judah to shine. Verses 18 through 32. And the first way that he shines is that Judah makes an appeal for Jacob in verses 18 through 32. He makes an appeal for his father. "Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my lord's ear, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh." So now Judah, who had suggested selling Joseph into slavery, stands up for Benjamin, Joseph's brother, and offers himself as a substitute, as we shall see in verse 33. This is a picture of Judah's great descendant, Jesus Christ. And we're going to see this. So Judah says, "My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead." See, they think that Joseph is dead. They think he's dead. It's an amazing thing. Joseph's here talking to them, and they think he's dead. "And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother," that's Rachel, "and his father loves him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we can't go down, if our youngest brother be not with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. Now Jacob is talking there about Joseph, and he believes that he was torn in pieces because that's the story that his sons told him. Now, Joseph has never heard this. As far as we know, Joseph never heard this. Joseph was in the pit, sold into slavery. He doesn't know that his father was told this and how his father reacted to it. And if you take this also from me, this is them relaying what, this is Judah relaying what his father had said. "And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." So Jacob says, Israel says, if you take Benjamin and something happens to him, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. "Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave." I remember when I was a little child, growing up in Dalton, Georgia, there was a lady whose son had been killed. I don't remember. I believe it was a car accident, but she'd lost her boy, little boy, in a car accident. And they said she basically went crazy after that. She went crazy. And that's the way it is for Jacob here. Jacob's whole life, he had loved Rachel. He didn't want Leah. Leah was the wife that was given him first, but he had worked for Rachel, and he loved Rachel, and Rachel died, and the only thing he had from Rachel that was left was Benjamin. That's it. That's it. And as Judah says, his life is wrapped up in Benjamin. And if we tell him that Benjamin's gone, he's going to die. It'll be over. He'll lose his mind. He'll die. Verse 32, "For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father." That's what Judah had done. He had guaranteed Benjamin's safety, saying, "If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever." And so now we see that Judah shines because he offers himself as a substitute for Benjamin. Joseph has already seen that Judah is worried, completely worried about how his father will react to this. And this is a total change from what they had done years before, where they callously went and told their father. They knew that Joseph was their father's favorite son. He had the special robe that he wore, many colors. He was the father's favorite son, and they had thrown him in a pit, sold him to slave traders, and then went back and told his father that he was torn in pieces by a wild animal. And some evil beast has killed him. And so that was the most callous, heartless thing. And they never told his father the truth. Never. Never. They just, hey, your son's dead. He got killed by a wild animal. And they never told him the truth. And so they were heartless and wicked and cruel. And Joseph has now seen that Judah has changed. Judah has changed. Now Judah is concerned about his father's reaction. He doesn't want to hurt Jacob. And Judah also offers himself as a substitute for Benjamin in verses 33 through 34. Verse 33, "Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren." So here he is, in a Christ-like manner, offering himself as a substitute. "Take me," Judah says, "make me a slave, and set Benjamin free, and let him go back to my father. Take me instead. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come to my father?" And of course, we know that in the next chapter, at this point, that Joseph cannot stand it any longer. He's seen that these his brothers have repented. They are totally changed people from what they used to be. And he reveals himself. He says, "I am Joseph. Is my father yet alive?" And we actually preached on that last week. And now we're going back to this to see what led up to that. But he sees their repentance. And Judah says, "How shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come to my father." Judah says, "Let me be a slave instead. Let me be a substitute for Benjamin." And Judah is now being the man that he always should have been. And people can change, and people do change. And God had worked a wonderful grace in his heart and in the heart of all the brothers. And so Judah is boldly offering himself as a substitute. And indeed, Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will descend from the tribe of Judah. And so Judah offering himself as a substitute. Now, the silver cup, the silver cup. If it hadn't been for this silver cup that was used as a device in this drama, in this play that Joseph had set up, they would not have been brought to this point. But Joseph used the silver cup to and planted on Benjamin to bring them to this point to where they take a stand and make the right decision. Offer me as a, take me as a substitute for my brother. Let my brother go. Don't enslave my brother. And God uses silver cups in our lives. God uses things that come out of the blue. Now, you will notice that the silver cup in and of itself, there was not a problem with it. The silver cup was Joseph's cup. But the silver cup became a problem because of who it was found on and the circumstances under which it was found. And sometimes things that happen to us in life, in and of themselves, would not be such a problem. But it's the circumstances into which they come into our lives. For instance, being without a job wouldn't necessarily be a problem. You have money. Maybe you have an emergency fund. Maybe you have a situation. You can move into a friend's house, and it wouldn't necessarily be a problem to be without a job, but it becomes a problem because you've just thought your job was secure, so you just bought a car, and you just had to go to the hospital, and you just had all these other things happen, and so that which would not in itself, it might be a great opportunity for you to move to a new position, and yet because of the circumstances in when it comes into your life, it becomes a terrible, terrible thing. And that's the way silver cups often are. They come into our lives at the most inopportune time. And what God does is He uses these circumstances, these silver cups. Remember, they thought things were going well. They thought everything was okay. All their fears, none of their fears had happened. And they were going to go home, and they were happy, and everything was good. And then the silver cup is in Benjamin's sack, the worst possible thing that could happen. And so God allows those silver cups to come into our lives, and He uses them to lead us to the place that we need to be. Sometimes He uses them like He did in this situation to cause repentance, where repentance needs to be. Sometimes He uses them to prepare people for greater blessings. You know, it has often been said that no one will be greatly used of God who is not greatly broken. And sometimes God allows that breaking process to prepare us for great things in the future and works that He could not do through our lives if it were not for the silver cup. And so, what problem are you facing today? Was it something that came out of the blue? Was it something that you weren't expecting and now you're dealing with us? Find out what God is doing through that. Be faithful. Keep serving God. Keep doing what you should. That's what they did. That's what Judah did when the circumstance happened. He didn't run from it. He didn't throw his brother under the bus. He stood up. He acted like a man of God. He stood up and said, take me instead, and let him go. He did what he needed to do. And that's what we do. A silver cup comes into your life. Do what you know to do. Do what you should do. Be faithful. Don't quit going to the house of God. Don't turn your back on God. Don't turn your back on prayer. Don't turn your back on the Bible. Be faithful. Do what you know you should do. And God will work in your life. And eventually you'll find out what the purpose of that was. Because it could be that the greatest blessing that you've ever known is on the other side of that silver cup. That's the way it was for them. The next chapter, they find out Joseph's not dead. They find out the whole family's going to be allowed to move to Egypt and will be provided for during this famine. All those great blessings could have never taken place had it not been for the silver cup in chapter 44, for this circumstance, for this adversity that was set up to demonstrate their repentance and their love for one another as a family. And so, whatever God has allowed in your life, be faithful and allow it to work its course in your life. And God will use that to change you into what He wants you to be. And we praise the Lord for that. And so, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will we'll conclude our study of chapter 44. Of course, we've already done chapter 45, and if you haven't listened to that, I invite you to go and listen to that. It's online on our church website and on sermonaudio.com. And next week we'll be in chapter 46. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these Thy people. I thank you for the work you're doing. I thank you for these silver cups that come into our lives, these things that aren't pleasant, these things that we don't like, but we present them to you and lay down our will for your will and say that we'll be willing to do what you would have us to do. And we pray that you will lead us to the place you want us to be. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name above every name. We pray if anyone listening is not saved, that they will turn to you today, Lord Jesus, and trust you as their crucified, buried, and risen Savior and be born again by faith in Jesus Christ. We ask it in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.